grace. She deserved judgment. You know, if I was a lady, I could do all this at the same time, but I cannot talk and get this thing fixed. One thing at a time, and if it's more than that, then I'm going to confuse everything. So now I can talk. She deserved judgment because she is a Canaanite, she is a prostitute, but God in His grace and His sovereignty, she was saved from that judgment. Saved by grace through faith, and aren't you thankful for that? We don't deserve that great salvation, but thankful for God and His love and His mercy in providing a way for us. And so, continue on in our study, and we find the Israelites at the Jordan. They're actually probably about 5 miles off of the Jordan. They've been camped there. Joshua sent spies over to look at the land, and then we were introduced to Rahab, and the spies come back, and they're going to, today we come to that crossing of the Jordan, titled this message, The Crossing and the Commemoration, in Joshua 3, 4, and then chapter 5, verse 1. And so it's a pretty large chunk of scripture here, but I'm going to read these two chapters, and then we'll look at the crossing and the commemoration. So follow along with me, if you would. Joshua chapter 3 and 4. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded all the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then shall you set out from your place and go after it." By the way, as I'm reading, when I read, I'm always looking for common words, and then I highlight them, and it kind of gives us a theme. What is this about? And so as I read through here, there's two words in particular that you're going to hear repeated. I'll see if you catch them, and those will come out in the message this morning. Okay, so going back, I'll go back to verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then shall you set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests, bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city is beside Zeraton. So that the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah and the Salt Sea failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. You hear that common word? Ark of the Covenant. Who got that? Who was that? All right, he's listening. He's paying attention. Now, there's another word here, and the Ark of the Covenant will continue on through chapter 4, But there's another word that'll stand out here. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourself 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, and one man from every tribe, and Joshua said to them, Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. And when your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them, The waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed over the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So the priests who bore the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried across the Jordan. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh, crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all of Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Chapter 5, verse 1. So it was, when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage, and just as we walk through, glean these truths, help us to interpret it correctly and then apply it, Lord, so we can learn more of you, so we can respond to you in the way we should, so that you'd be exalted. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That was a lot of reading. Now I'm all wore out from talking, and so we're just going to be dismissed. No, the crossing and commemoration. The first thing I want to look at here is the crossing, and in this, the preparation before crossing. So go back to chapter 1 and look at verses 10 and 11. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, Prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land the Lord your God is giving you. So when you look at this crossing, first of all, they were to be prepared physically. Make sure you have all these provisions to cross. You know, we like to camp. Carrie and I enjoy camping, and so usually every summer we try and go camping 3-4 times. And I have a list to get ready, and she has a list to get ready. Mine's the hardest part. Get the boat ready and make sure the camper is ready. You know, tires, I have an issue with tires. Tires fall off and things like that. And so I have my little list to get ready, and I check that off. Got to have the depth finder, control for the trolling motor, you know, important things. And she has to get all the food and everything ready. But never fail, we're halfway, you know, we get going, we're down the road, and one of us says, I feel like I'm forgetting something. And it's usually not a big deal because it's not of utmost importance. And if it's something we really need, you know, there's a convenience store, a grocery store, we can stop somewhere and get what we need. Or I'm usually within an hour home, I can run home and get what I need. But they're crossing the Jordan, so make sure you have all the provisions you need. We're not coming back. And when we cross, we cross. So make sure you are ready physically. Have all your provisions. Everything has to be ready. But there's another thing here in chapter 3 that we saw, and that is to be prepared spiritually. Look at verse 5. Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." So be prepared physically, but be prepared spiritually. And this is a call to purify yourself. In the Old Testament, this might involve a ceremonial cleansing, a washing. But the idea here is to take care of any sin issues in your life. Make sure that your relationship with God is right. Purify yourself. The ceremonial cleansing. And so be prepared physically, but more importantly, be prepared spiritually. And we think a lot about, you know, when we go camping, when we do things, I mean, we're preparing physically, but how important is it that we be prepared spiritually? So today we might say, you know, make sure you're prayed up. Or does sin hinder our relationship or our fellowship with God? When you put your faith in Christ, judicially you're forgiven, right? You stand before God and you're righteous before God. When I put my faith in Jesus Christ, my sin was taken care of, past, present, and future. Judicially, I was forgiven. But is there a necessity in our life today, as believers, for fellowship forgiveness? Is my prayer life hindered because of sin? Absolutely. And so there's a need for us, even though our sins are paid for past, present, and future, my fellowship with God can be hindered if there's sin in my life. And so this is the idea here, is to be prepared spiritually. This ceremonial cleansing, and for us today, is to make sure that we have short accounts with God. Take care of any known sin in your life. If there's sin in my life, I need to take it to the Lord. Confession. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's not confession to a priest. You take that to the Lord yourself. You go to the Lord and you take care of that. We deal with sin in our lives. And that's what they were to do before they crossed the Jordan. So we have this preparation before crossing. Be prepared physically and be prepared spiritually. Then we have these different instructions. And notice that some of these instructions that we see, the why wasn't there. They didn't know the why. Some of the instructions, they're told and they're told why. But some of these instructions, they're told to do something, but there's no why here. Yet we see obedience without explanation. So look at chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. They commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it." And so this instruction to the people, the command of the people is to follow the Ark. Follow the Ark. And then they're told to stay a certain distance. "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure." This is about 1,000 yards, so that over a half a mile, the priests are to take the Ark. And then there's supposed to be a space of about a half a mile between the priests and the Ark and the people. Now, why would that be? We could, and right away we might think, well, because of the You know, the presence of God, that's what the ark signified, was the presence of God. If you go to the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was associated with God's presence. When they left Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea and they're given the dimensions and how to build this tabernacle, which was a temporary structure that they would take down when they moved and then they would set it up again. But in that tabernacle, and then eventually in the temple, was this Holy of Holies. There was the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Ten Commandments, Aaron's budding rod, a jar of manna, but on top of that was the mercy seat. And the high priest could only go into that Holy of Holies once a year, after he made sacrifice for himself. And that was, and God can't be confined to one area, but that was where the high priest would go into the presence of God. And so that when we saw that word ark, the Ark of the Covenant, that's what it signified in this passage, was the presence of God. And so follow the ark. This is the presence of God. Why follow the ark? Because you've never gone through this area before, implying that God has. Of course, God knows everything. God knows the way. So follow the ark. This is the presence of God. In other words, God is leading you. God's the one who's going to lead you down through and across the Jordan into this land. This signified the Ark of the Covenant. All the times you see this in this text, which is, I believe, 16 times, what we're supposed to understand is God is the one who's leading them. So follow the Ark. This is the presence of God, but it's also the power of God. As we look at this, you've never been this way before. Follow down through the bank, cross the Jordan. You have the presence of God. God is the one who's going to guide you. It's a visual picture, but also the power of God. Who's going to hold that water back? It's the power of God. It's interesting, as I was reading some commentaries this week, a couple of them I read said, they're trying to explain how the water was held back. Oh, it was an earthquake. An earthquake caused the water to stay back. Really? Well, did the earthquake make the ground dry? Because it says they walked across on dry ground. And so it wasn't just that the water was held back. And you think if you dammed up a stream and you built this wall and held the water back, it would probably be muddy for a while, right? They walked across on dry ground. It says it twice in the text. It wasn't an earthquake that held the water back. What held it back? Or should I say, who held it back? It's the power of God. That's why the ark, they tell the priest, and we're going to get to that command here in a minute, go into the Jordan and stand there. They stayed in the river bottom the entire time all these people crossed. And so the Ark of the Covenant, follow the Ark. Why? Because it's God who's leading you. It's the presence of God, but it's also the power of God. God is the one holding the water back. So this instruction for the crossing, you have the command also to the priests. If you look at the command of the priests, chapter 3, verse 6, Joshua spoke to the priests saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Now notice here, he doesn't say how this is going to happen yet. We don't find that out until he tells the people here in a little bit. He just tells the priest, grab the Ark, and the Ark had some rings on it and some poles went through there, and the priest picked that thing up and they crossed the Jordan. But he doesn't say go up to the Jordan and the water's going to part and you're going to cross. He just says, grab the ark and step into the Jordan. Obedience without explanation. They don't know how this is going to happen, but they do it. He says, grab the ark, step into the Jordan. They pick the ark up and they start heading for the Jordan. And so step into the Jordan. In verse 13, this is when we find out what's going to happen with the water. It came to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that all the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from the upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So here's where they find out that the waters are going to stand up. So step into the Jordan. And then in verse 8, we see to the priests, you shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you've come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So don't just, you're not just going to step in there. You're going to get into that riverbed, and you're going to stand there. Now, can you imagine standing there and this wall of water is there? And they stand there. Well, all these people cross. And thousands and thousands and thousands of people cross through this Jordan. And again, the obedience without explanation. And then you have the command, I'm getting behind here, step into the Jordan, stand in the Jordan. And then a command to the 12 men. By the way, did you pick up that other word? Stones, right? And I think that appears 8 times, the word stone or stones, and then it refers to them a couple times. So 8-10 times reference to these stones is another common word in the text. But these 12 men are selected in chapter 3, verse 12. Now, therefore, take yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. So 12 men are selected. We don't know for what. I don't know that they know for what yet. And so pick up these stones, and you find out why in chapter 4, verse 3. Command them, saying, these 12 men, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm, and carry them, excuse me, over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. So they're supposed to grab these stones, put them on their shoulders, so these aren't little rocks. These are boulders that they have to hoist up on their shoulder. And they have to finish crossing, and then they have to go up and stay where this camp is. So these are some good size boulders. I guess depending how strong you are would determine how big of a boulder you could carry, but these aren't small little rocks. So grab these 12 stones. What is the purpose of these stones? So this is the crossing. We see the instruction, we see the preparation, the instruction, the commands here. But these stones are for a commemoration. Chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. So these stones, take up these stone on your shoulder, verse 5, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, 12 men, 12 stones, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? So what's the purpose of these stones? Well, it's a sign. They're going to bring these things across. They cross the Jordan. They're going to set up camp that night, and these 12 stones are going to be stacked up here. And it's going to be a sign for you and your children. So in the future, it might be maybe a year later, 2 years later, 3 years later, and they come past that spot, and there's those 12 stones. And them 12 stones are supposed to be a reminder to them that God went before them. He parted the waters of that Jordan. The wall of water stood up. And not just the Jordan, but also we're going to see, you see later on in the text, but also a reminder of the crossing of the Red Sea. And so this is a reminder. Remember that 5 years ago, what God did? And he went before us, the presence of God, the power of God, those waters stood there, and he brought us into the promised land. It's a reminder to them that God went before them and guided them across. And then you also see this is for a memorial. So these stones are a sign, and then later on in the text you see that this is a memorial to them. Look down at verse 21. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? So these are people that haven't seen, they don't know what these stones are. They weren't at the crossing. So the sign, it's for you people that crossed. It's a reminder to you of what God has done. But in the future, and future generations come by there and they see these stones, this is a memorial. This is a memorial, and when they say, what is this all about? What are these stones? This is for you to tell them what God has done. Future generations see this. You can tell them what the significance of this is. So this is it's a reminder, it's a memorial what God has done. Now, in order for this to work, what has to happen? You have to tell the next generation. You have to tell them. They weren't there. So you have to tell them what happened, and then that generation has to tell the next generation. For generations to come, they were to see those stones standing there. And then the reminder is, hey, you know what? Maybe 3-4 generations ago, this is what happened. And so it's a memorial. It's a sign for you, and it's a memorial for generations to come. But in order for that to happen, we have to tell the next generation. Who has to tell the next generation? And so I'm getting behind again. It's a sign, it's a memorial. So let's bridge the context here. We're not there. We don't see the 12 stones. We didn't cross the Jordan. We have this here. It's a reminder to us of God's power and God's presence. But a few things as we bridge the context today. Every believer, okay, go back to the children of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant went before them, and it was a visual for them of the presence and power of God. Every believer has the presence and power of God. Isn't that amazing? They had that Ark of the Covenant going before them, but the same God that parted the waters of the Red Sea, stood the wall of water up in the Jordan, is the same God that indwells every single believer. As Dave read that passage, you know, that it was Jesus said, it's beneficial for you if I leave. Now, can you imagine that, having Jesus right here with us? And you think, boy, I mean, how could it be beneficial for him to leave? Because the Holy Spirit, another comforter just like him, would indwell every single believer. Every believer has the presence and power of God. That same God that parted those waters indwells us. And we can come before the throne of grace at any time. Isn't that good news? And we have the presence of God. The Holy Spirit permanently indwells every single believer. If you put your faith in Him, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who enables us, who guides us, who directs us. And we can come before the throne of God at any time. The same God that held those waters back. What else can we learn from this text? We might not always know the why. We don't always know the why, but we still are to be obedient, right? And I don't know what everybody is going through. Probably everyone here is facing different things. And we might not always know why, but do we know who? And that alone should be a comfort to us. We don't know the why all the time. But when God calls us to do something, what do we need to do? We need to be obedient to that, knowing that what He calls us to do, He will enable us to do. So we don't always know the why, but we do know the who. Another lesson here is we're still called to purify ourselves. This spiritual preparation. How often do we consult with God before we make a decision? Are we spiritually prepared? Do we prepare spiritually before we make a decision? Or do we just jump in under our own understanding, our own knowledge, our own ability, our own wisdom, and try to get her done? Or do we consult God? Are we spiritually prepared? Do we believe in the power of prayer? How often do we depend on the Holy Spirit instead of ourselves? And so another reminder to me in this text is spiritual preparation. How often do I rely on my own strength, my own power, my own ability? And no wonder we fail and we're frustrated. We're still called to purify ourselves. Also, we've been given another memorial to personally keep and to share with generations to come, namely communion or the Lord's table. And the children of Israel had 12 stones. For them, it was a sign for them. Every time they saw those stones, hey, remember when we crossed the Jordan and how God stood the wall of water up and what He did? And then that memorial to share with generation after generation after generation. This morning, we're going to have a memorial. we're going to partake in communion. This communion is a memorial for us. It was a command that Jesus gave his disciples and that we continue today. It's an ordinance that we practice today. Why are we partaking of communion? We've been given this memorial. And like those memorial stones, this is a reminder. You know, when we were living in Pembine, there's a group of foreign exchange students that were coming from Thailand, and they were staying at families in that Pembine area. And one family backed out for whatever reason, so one foreign exchange student didn't have a home to go to. So my wife had this idea, well, let's take her in. And I wasn't too keen on that, but we did. We thought, well, it'll be a mission field. And so we brought her into the house, and we actually picked her up on a Sunday after the morning service, and we come home, and we go to church Sunday night. It's communion that Sunday night. And so she's sitting there with our family, and the bread is passed. And she says out loud, she says, what are you doing? Why are you taking that? And I go, shh, I'll explain it in a little bit. A little bit later, you know, then the cup is passed. Why are you taking that? What are you doing with that? I'll tell you in a little bit. So we get home that night, and so I went right back to creation. I said, and she's Buddhist. So she's a polytheist. She believes in many gods. And so we're sitting at the kitchen table, and her name was Kanak Poor. And so I said, Poor, the God of the Bible, the true and living God created man. And he placed him in a garden. And they sinned against God. So I walked through the story of the fall, and they sinned against God. And now they're driven from the garden. They begin to die physically, and they're separated from God forever. Now they can't have fellowship with God, and she's intently listening. And so I walked through the fall. I said, somehow they had to be made right with God, but the wages of sin is death. They had to die, be separated from God forever. And I walked through and I get to Jesus Christ. I said, God sent his son to come to this earth to die on a cross and pay the penalties for their sin. He paid that penalty so that they could have fellowship with God. And tears started coming down her face. And she said, why would God do that? I said, because he loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you and pay the penalty for your sin, that if you believe, you can have eternal life. That memorial at church was an opportunity for me to share the gospel with her. And she says, I'll believe that, but I know that Buddhists are polytheists. And I didn't want her thinking, okay, I'm going to add Jesus to my plethora of gods, because that's not saving faith. It's Jesus Christ alone. So I said, Poor, I'm glad you want to believe that, but that's not adding Jesus on your shelf of your little idols that you have in your home. And she was sad. And she called her dad, and I didn't understand a word that she said to her dad. But she came off of that phone conversation really, really sad, because she couldn't just add Jesus to her list of gods. But the point I wanted to make is communion was a memorial where we remember, we look back to what Jesus Christ has done. But maybe you don't understand communion. Or maybe you have little ones here that don't understand. This is an opportunity for you to explain what this is about. This memorial today is a sign. It's a time for us to reflect back on what Jesus Christ did. Like those stones were to the children of Israel, this is a memorial for us. This shouldn't be mundane. It shouldn't be a time where, you know, hey, we just tack it on to the end of a service once a month. This is important. This is a time that we remember. But I also want you to point out that the 12 stones were not to be an object of worship. They didn't come down and bow down to these 12 stones and worship these 12 stones. But it was a reminder of them who to worship and to why. So when we come to communion today, we don't worship the bread and the cup. This isn't wafer worship. Jesus Christ isn't in the bread. He's not in the cup. He doesn't turn into it. This is a memorial. This is a reminder of who we're worshiping and why. They didn't come back and worship those 12 stones. We're not here to worship a wafer or a cup, but we are to remember. Why are we partaking of this? Why are we having this memorial? I think if I went around and I asked individually, why are you partaking of this? Because this is for believers, those who put their faith in Christ. But if you ask me, why am I partaking of it? It's because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sin. And 30-some years ago, I finally put my faith and trust in Him. I'm partaking of this because He died for me. He paid the penalty for my sin. And I'm reflecting back on that. And it causes me to worship Him and rejoicing in that great salvation. That's why we're having this memorial. And so the so what, and I'll ask the men that are serving to go ahead and come forward. Today we come to the memorial service, not to worship these elements, but to remind us of Jesus' sacrifice and what that sacrifice accomplished. He paid for your sin. He took the hit for you. And so I just challenge you today, prepare your hearts. He told the children of Israel, purify yourself, because God is about to do something great. Prepare your hearts to partake in this memorial service, and don't take it lightly. This is a reminder of what Jesus Christ has done. And this morning, let's remember the significance. What's the significance behind what we're doing? Again, this isn't something we just tack on to the end of service. One thing with communion that, as I stepped into ministry 15 years ago, is I don't ever want it to be mundane. I don't want us to just kind of be ho-hum about this. This is a serious time to reflect back on what Jesus Christ has done. And not flippantly. In Corinthians, they were told, don't partake unworthily. You know, if there's sin in your life, deal with it. Take care of it right now. Take it to the Lord. Be prepared spiritually for this memorial that we are about to partake of. So again, if you are a believer,